A liturgy written by Doug McKelvey in this volume of Every Moment Holy, which I know many of you own and hopefully pray with. A liturgy of his in this volume that's particularly dedicated to death and grief and hope begins like this. I know, O Lord, that grief can be an awkward thing for those a step or more removed from its epicenter, who sometimes wish to fix the pain with platitudes or grow impatient with the pace that healing takes. That's the very beginning of a liturgy titled, A Liturgy for When Someone Thinks You Should Be Over It By Now, which is an amazing title. I love that. Maybe you have prayed that liturgy. I know many of you own that that book, or maybe you've read a book about grief, or you've just experienced your own grief. But that phrase about giving platitudes to the pain may very well resonate with you. You know something about the timing of words of comfort or encouragement to one in grief. Let me give you an example, a concrete example. Say perhaps you miscarry a child. A particular grief, a lonely grief, a grief that I know personally, and you share that with someone, and they say to you, well, you know, God works everything for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now that is true. Those are true words. Those are inspired, God-breathed words. Words that Paul penned to his letter to the church in Rome, and certainly didn't pen in a glib kind of way, if you know anything about Paul's life, but the timing of saying those words. The timing is so crucial because, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I'm definitely not suggesting that I've only been the victim of such proverbs in the mouths of fools. In fact, as I go back over my years in ministry and my role as a teacher, or as an ordained person, or as the pastor's wife, I have been in countless situations where somebody shares something with me and my mind is like, oh gosh, I gotta say something. They're expecting me to say something good. We don't grieve like those without hope. I gotta come up with something. So I've certainly been the fool with a proverb in my mouth at the wrong time. So I need Proverbs. I need the book of Proverbs. We all need the book of Proverbs. As Dave said last week, it takes imagination, discernment, and wisdom to know when and where to apply a proverb. The book of Proverbs, where we are spending the summer here at Church of the Cross in a preaching series that just started last week. This is the second sermon in the series, and in fact will still be an introductory sermon. This book doesn't only offer us wise sayings in poetic form, but by meditating on these sayings, mulling them over, chewing on them, taking a walk with them, as the Bible Project puts it, returning to them, they can become a kind of training for your mind, for your heart, forming in you the ability to apply wisdom, to not just have nuggets of wisdom up here, but be able to know what is needed in which situation and how and when. And that's a long journey. It's the work of a lifetime. So this collection, the book of Proverbs, makes very clear, it's repeated over and over, that wisdom is a way. Don't hear me saying wisdom is away, like far away, though you might feel that this summer as we're studying the book of Proverbs. You might feel like it's far away from you. That's not what I'm saying. Wisdom is a way. It's a path, a trail, a road, a route, or route, depending on where you're from. Wisdom is a lane, a street, a promenade, a highway, a dirt path, a brick road, a place where you put your feet and you step and you step and you step and you step. This imagery of wisdom as the way in which we might go, and we are indeed invited to go, is one of two significant images used in Proverbs to introduce us to wisdom and invite us into a wise life. I say us, because it is, of course, intended for us, but originally the book was written as a parent giving wisdom to a child. And so as we come to Proverbs together as a congregation throughout the summer, I want to suggest that we place ourselves in the position of the child as we interact with this book. In this scenario, let us be the child, receiving instruction, listening well, heeding warnings, owning that we need guidance, responding with obedience and real effort to get on the path and to stay on the path of wisdom. If we see ourselves as the parent in the book of Proverbs, you know, dishing out wisdom, thinking, all right, I gotta go to Proverbs, I need some wisdom for my kids, they're driving me nuts, for this crazy friend who keeps talking to me about stuff, this struggling person I know, I gotta look up the answer. If we approach Proverbs like that, a place we need to go to look up the answer, we're gonna miss this book. And I think we could largely miss God's intention for it being a part of the canon. Rather, become like a child. This is how chapter 2 invites us to become like a child. Accept these words. Store them up within you. Turn your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to it. Call out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. Look for it as for silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. That's the very beginning of chapter 2. Take on the role of the child as we study Proverbs. Today is Father's Day, in case you missed that. At least in North America, it's Father's Day. And I was considering this week the many gifts that Dave, my husband, has given our children. And I don't mean physical gifts, but his way of being their papa, as they call him. His consistent, steady, loving presence. The emotional intelligence he's modeled. His generosity, his quickness to forgive, his cheerful heart. These are all good gifts. But he's also given them lots of words, little phrases that he repeats. Dave Proverbs, you might call them. And we were laughing over dinner a few nights ago, repeating these back to him. Some are not sermon appropriate. But not because they're like extra crass, but there's lots of potty humor in them. But one that I have heard many times, and that I've heard him voice to our children, is he talks about the Christian faith as a treasure hunt, which is straight out of Proverbs 2. I just read it to you. Search for it as for hidden treasure. And it's in other parts of the Bible as well. I think Dave has offered our sons a more realistic understanding of following Jesus by using this imagery, by engaging their imaginations like this, to give them a sense that it's a way, it's a hunt, it takes effort. It's not easy, but it's worth it. That's another Dave phrase that he uses a lot. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And intrinsic to the image of a path, is simply that. Wisdom takes effort on our part. You could live near amazing walking trails, but who cares unless you lace up your hiking boots and get out there? The Proverbs scholar Ellen Davis points out that yes, the way takes effort, but she also writes, the decision to seek wisdom is not made once for all. She says that's part of the image of a path. You step and step again and again, and if you stop or you get off this path, even if you go backwards, the invitation remains. Come back to the way, walk in it. Also within this imagery of a path or a trail is the fact of many feet having made it. Wisdom is not presented to us as wilderness where you blaze your own trail. No, it is a well-trodden path. Many feet have been there before us. Proverbs makes no claims of originality. The writers and collectors weren't attempting the newest, most clever, and creative approach to life. No, they were gathering the tested, tried, proven wisdom of the sages. The ones who have gone before us and can tell us the way. Sadly, in our day, the wisdom of the sage is often considered rather cliche. We are more drawn to clever, surprising memes, you know, that maybe catch us off guard, give us a chuckle, and we forget and we move on to the next thing. But that is not the way of Proverbs. So to reorient us a little to the way of wisdom, I'm going to say the Proverbs are kind of like Google reviews. Now, I understand that in maybe 5 years' time, the phrase Google reviews might not hold a lot of meaning, but we still know what Yelp is. You know, we still understand the phrase TripAdvisor. You might have even checked on Angie's List at some point. And who remembers Rick Steves' guides? That is literally how Dave and I found places to stay on our honeymoon. Rick Steves, Guide to Europe. But my point is, we have a real longing to hear from someone who's gone before us. We want to hear someone who's going to say, this is the best burger I've ever had. Okay, we're going to eat lunch there. Or, this Airbnb gave me the creeps. You want to hear that? Cancel that. Or, this contractor showed integrity. Let's sign the contract. Or, in a more serious vein, if you need specialized medical treatment, you will want to know what were other people's experiences of that facility, that doctor, that treatment plan. Or for all of us in this room who are parents, or godparents, or foster parents, or spiritual mothers and fathers, we long for parenting advice from people just a little bit ahead of us on the journey. Wisdom is a way. A tested, tried, proven, ancient way. Walk in it. Because the wise who have gone before us have written things down. So that's the first image of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The second, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is also a woman. Wisdom is a way, and wisdom is a woman. Both significant, repeated images throughout Proverbs. We were introduced to her last week from Dave in chapter 1. And I'm going to refer to her as Lady Wisdom, like Dave did. And here in chapter 2, it begins, "My son, if you accept my words." Now, it's not totally clear if this is a continuation of Lady Wisdom's speech. It may very well still be her speaking. Or it could be another voice that is in this text, the voice of a parent, a mother or a father, giving instruction to their child. Both make sense within chapter 2. It could be a continuation of her speech, or it might be the voice of a parent offering wisdom. But verse 6 makes clear that whether this is Lady Wisdom or this is a parent showing us the way, this is really the voice of Yahweh. God himself is the author of all wisdom. It says it explicitly in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So why is wisdom a woman in Proverbs? I realized yesterday that I'd essentially written a whole second sermon at this part in the sermon. So I needed to set that aside because we will indeed hear a lot more about this throughout the summer, and a whole sermon will be dedicated to that. But I just want to say this in reply to that question. Why is wisdom a woman in Proverbs? Isn't it awesome that wisdom is a woman in Proverbs? Can I get an amen? Amen. She is calling out in Proverbs to all of humanity to become wise, to walk in her ways. She has the tone of a prophet with her how long questions in chapter 1 and her command to repent in chapter 1. Those are prophet's words. She even has divine attributes. In chapter 1, again, it says she laughs at the wicked in their calamity. That's something otherwise reserved only for Yahweh in the Old Testament. Indeed, commentators name Lady Wisdom as a type of Christ. She personifies the way and the life of God. She says, "Come to me, and I will give you life." She says, "Seek, and you will find." Here in chapter 2, twice we read, "Wisdom will save you." In verse 12, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men." And in verse 16, "Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman." So she's going to save you from wicked men and wicked women. That sounds pretty good. We need that. But did you hear in verse 16? Now we hear about another woman in Proverbs. I think the version that Brendan read called her the loose woman or the adulterous woman. So we've got Lady Wisdom in this book, but there's an antagonist who I'm going to call Femme Fatale. It's okay if other preachers this summer don't refer to her like that, but some biblical scholars do, or they call her Lady Folly, but I don't want to call her a lady, so I'm going to call her Femme Fatale, which is just a French phrase, you know, Femme Fatale. It means a fatal female, a deadly woman. It's key to hold in your imagination, as we get into this book, that there are these two cosmic women in the story, Lady Wisdom and Femme Fatale. And they personify the way of life and the way of death throughout the book. But there are also concrete examples of both of these in Proverbs. Lady Wisdom is made more concrete in the parents that I already mentioned, the voice of the father, the voice of the mother, giving instruction and warning and rewards to their child. And of course, Lady Wisdom is made more concrete in the famous woman of Proverbs 31, with her haggling and loving and beautifying everywhere she goes. But then this cosmic femme fatale is also made more concrete in the adulterous woman that we see here in chapter 2, or the strange woman, as it's sometimes translated. This woman figure is alluring. They're actually both alluring, which is interesting. We're going to talk more about that. They're both alluring, but the femme fatale, she is alluring unto death. The most extreme words are used to warn us of her. Listen to this, verses 18 and 19 from chapter 2. "Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life." That is the way of femme fatale, or the way of folly, as it sometimes is called. Both of these figures are depicted poetically as cosmic women and also as distinct paths. And we, the readers, the hearers, the child of chapter 2, we are encouraged, this is the way of wisdom, walk in it, and we are warned, this is the way of death, steer clear, don't go there. But it's clear that these two ways are not somehow equal and opposite. The way of wisdom shines in chapter 2. The way of wisdom promises treasure after treasure. Please go and read Proverbs chapter 2 sometime this week and ask yourself, is this way compelling? Is this what I'm hoping for out of life? To have understanding, to find the knowledge of God, to know true success, to be shielded by this wisdom, to understand what is right and just and fair, to have wisdom enter your heart, to have true knowledge become pleasant to your soul, to have discretion protect you, to be saved from wicked men, to be saved from wicked women. Is this compelling to you? This is the better path. They are not equal and opposite women, and they are not equal and opposite ways. The way of wisdom is the way to the life that is truly life. This way leads to becoming more and more truly human, as God made us, as God intends for us. Indeed, this way points to the one true human who has gone before us. Isn't it beautiful that wisdom is a way and a person? Does that remind you of anybody? You can say it out loud. Does that remind you of anybody? Jesus, yes, a person who also said, I am the way. He is the full embodiment of wisdom who meets us even here in Proverbs saying, this is the way, walk in it. Amen, may it be so.